last.
Oh, wait, she's got it.
Thanks, Hazel. You're on it. Appreciate it. Thank you. I have to tell you something really quick that Sam said to me this morning that I thought was so hysterical. He, before school, grabbed me and he said, "Mom, can I talk to you about two things?" And my boys are very good right now. I know it'll probably end, but they always, we go in my bedroom, shut the door, and they need to talk to me. And he said, "The first thing, Mom, is the presidential fitness. I'm the only boy that cannot pick up the cones and go back and get them in 10 seconds. And then he said, "Do you have any clues for me? Any hints?" And I said, "Well, you know, your shoes are kind of slippery. Let's wear your basketball shoes." So he's like, "Okay, that's good." And then the second theme, he said, "What can I do to help our family go to Hawaii this year?" It was hysterical. I just thought, seriously, that is awesome. Get a job, get some money. Okay, we're back. John Taylor said this about the atonement. "If the atonement is the foundation of our faith, and it is, then no one should be content with the casual acquaintance of this doctrine. Instead, the atonement should be paramount in our intellectual and spiritual pursuit." And then Tad Callister, one of my favorite 70s, who wrote that wonderful book, The Infinite Atonement. If you've never heard of it, you need to hear of it. It's awesome. He said this, quote, "There must be some reason why Christ was allowed to suffer and to endure, why it was necessary that he should give up his life, a sacrifice for the sins of the world. In these reasons, all the world and we are intimately concerned. There is something of great importance in all of this to us. The whys and wherefores of these great events are important to us all." And I would just add, they are the most important bits of knowledge and understanding that we can gain in this life, not only for ourselves, but to give to our children as well. And so as I was, you know, thinking about the course that this class should take, I know Nancy went from Gethsemane to the cross, and then I was going to just gradually move on to the burial of the crucifixion and the resurrection, but I am going to stay with the cross today, because it's too awesome and it's too amazing. And the whys and wherefores of why the Savior did what he did are too important to just cruise over. So we'll spend the last 2 weeks of our classes, next week and the next week, focusing on the glorious resurrection. So would you just look up here for just a few moments?
Nothing less.
But it seemed so important for him to do what he wanted to do and to have what he wanted right now. He was sure he could pay for it later. The young man would pay it off sometime along the way. He didn't worry too much about it, for the due date seemed such a long time away. He had what he wanted now, and that's what seemed important.
And so it happened this time.
The debtor's friend came to help. He knew the debtor well. He knew him to be short-sighted. He thought him foolish to have gotten himself into such a predicament. Nevertheless, he wanted to help because he loved him.
I will pay the debt if you will free the debtor of his contract so that he can keep his possessions and not go to prison. You demanded justice. Though he cannot pay you, I will do so. You will have been justly dealt with and can ask no more. You would not be just.
We're actually going to start in the Book of Mormon today. It's going to be in 1 Nephi 19. You know, I know we spent a little bit of time over the last couple weeks really talking about the eternal laws of justice and mercy, and it's really hard to really start to understand the atonement without understanding those two laws. And, you know, sisters, you really can't understand those two laws with the Bible alone. It is so key for the Book of Mormon to be in our lives. It really is the crux of why we as Latter-day Saints can actually say that we have the most complete understanding of the atonement. It's because of this book. Because page after page, we have insights and nuances with different prophets and different experiences teaching us the whys and the wherefores of the atonement. It matters. And just because you hear people say, and it's really hard to really understand how the atonement is accomplished, like Nancy said that last week, that's not a rationale for just saying, hey, it's all great. Because did you notice in that film, I know it's just a film, but after that guy had had an experience with the Savior, where he had felt the forgiving love of the Savior because of what the Savior went through in Gethsemane and upon the cross. When his friends came to take him away, did he go? Not on your life. When he has that moment with his Redeemer, where the law of justice is satisfied, and now he has the opportunity for mercy to have full sway in his life, things change for him. And they can change for us. And that's why I thought, you know, I was just too quick to leave the cross today. And I want you to keep in mind just a couple of things as we venture into his moments upon the cross. The first thing, we've talked about it all year, is his motivation for doing so. We've talked about Heavenly Father's motivation, you know, in John 16. God so loved the world, he loved us. We are his work and his glory. Everything about the plan, about the atonement, is to bring us home to him. That's true love. That in Isaiah says literally that when Heavenly Father was giving us the Savior, and when the Savior was going through all of his stuff, as horrible as it was, Isaiah said that Heavenly Father was pleased to give him to us, to bruise him. It's pure Christ-like love. When we think of our Savior, I want you to look with me in 1 Nephi 19, verse 9. There's so many verses in the Book of Mormon, but this is one that stuck out to me this week, and I wanted to share it with you. 1 Nephi 19, verse 9, this wonderful verse, "And the world, because of their iniquity, shall judge him to be a thing of naught. Wherefore they scourge him, and he suffers it. They smite him, and he suffers it. They spit upon him, and he suffers it." And look how cool. Why? "Because of his loving kindness and his long suffering towards the children of men." I just want you to keep that in your mind as we move to the cross. That all of this is done, the motivation, the means, is done out of love. The Father and the Son, their love for you. The second thing I want you to keep in mind is the role of women through the atonement. Bruce R. McConkie said this, quote, "How much there is incident to the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, which ennobles and exalts faithful women. They wept at his cross. They sought to care for his wounded and lifeless body. They came to his tomb to weep and worship for their friend and master. And so it is not strange that we find a woman, Mary of Magdala, chosen and singled out to be the first mortal to see and bow in the presence of Jesus. Mary, who had been healed of much, who loved much, saw the risen Christ first." So as we venture onto the cross, I want you to just think about, you know, the phrase. Do you remember the phrase Jesus said as he was going up into the Mount of Transfiguration, when he's just with his apostles in Caesarea Philippi, after he's had this really difficult moment when a lot of his disciples have left him? And he says to his apostles, his little band of men, he says, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Peter jumps out with, "You are the Christ." But the question I want to throw out to you right now as we ponder these things: whom say you that Jesus is? I want you to listen to the thoughts and the feelings that come to your heart today as we delve into these final moments of him on the cross. And I want you to think about all that he's done for you. And I also want you to be thinking about all the things right now that are heavy for you, all of your ISAC wounds right now, whether it be stuff going on in your family, stuff going on with friends, physical ailments, depression, someone you love facing death or has passed on and how hard it is. You're worried about a mother, a father, a child. Whatever right now is heavy, that feels so hard, a challenge that you're worried about and was weighing upon you, I want you to remember one thing, that as we talk about the Savior on the cross, all across all of your stuff, right now, he was feeling. How comforting it is to know that he gets you. He saw you right now. He knows what you're going through, and it matters. And guess what? There's nothing trivial about anything you're going through. I know we always want to compare. Yeah, well, this is not that big of a deal compared to, well, stop. It's big, and it matters to him. Nothing you're going through is trivial. He wants to be a part of your journey. He gave you his son. Please don't shut him out by saying, I don't want to bug him with this. He loves to be bugged. You are his work and his glory. And the third thing I want you to remember as we go through these things, he knew this is what awaited him. You know, there's a lot of Christian writers that kind of come to the opinion that the cross was kind of, well, since nobody really accepted him, he's going to the cross. No. In fact, you start from the very beginning of his life. He knows what is awaiting for him. You know, it's not some afterthought. And this is real courage. You know, there's the courage where on the spur of the moment you do something that's amazing, and that is amazing. And we've seen that in our country in the last couple of weeks, amazing courage. But what is a more amazing courage is when you know what is going to await you and you continue on to it anyway. You know, he knows about crucifixions. Crucifixions have been in his lifetime. Now, he's probably seen people that have been crucified. And I forgot my Jesus to Christ book. I wanted to read to you what James Talmage actually says about the physical brutality of the crucifixion. I know we want to kind of gloss over it. I don't. And I know we kind of want to not talk about the cross. We want to focus on the resurrected Christ. But sisters, guess what? The resurrected Christ doesn't mean anything without the cross. And so I think we need to focus on it and to remember it, that our Savior knew what was awaiting him. The most brutal form of death was awaiting him. Plus, all of Gethsemane would come back to him. And he knows that that's coming. Yeah, just cognitively, not experientially, but he still knows it, and that is still his focus. And why? Because he loves you. And because of this, you know, you guys, our whole attitude and relationship with our Heavenly Father is now changed. You know, he is our love. He is our friend. There is nothing we'll go through that they don't know and they don't want to help us with. Isn't that amazing? Their love for you and your children, you can't do anything where they won't find you if you'll let them. So today, I wanted to, if you would, I wanted you to come with me to Luke chapter 23. And what I wanted to do, I wanted to go through how the Savior deals with the crucifixion. And I know that kind of sounds weird, but you think about stuff that's very difficult in your life and what you do to cope with difficult, dark challenges. And not only does the atonement, this is what's so amazing about it, not only does the atonement satisfy the law of justice and impart mercy into our lives, but the atonement actually will teach us how he faces the atonement, will give us just ways to cope and to heal when we are going through our own challenges. Does that make sense? Well, if it doesn't make sense, hopefully it will when we're done. When he goes to the cross, he says what they call the seven statements of the cross. You've heard about all those, right? But in those seven statements, you have, he's just imparted unto us this incredible gift of how to heal, how to cope when difficult things come our way. So not only is he going to help us through the atonement to get through these difficult things, he's going to show you by his actions literally things that we can do to become closer to Him, to find some peace and joy, even in the midst of really difficult things. Because I don't know what all of you are going through, but I bet you that there's a lot of heavy souls in here today because of stuff that's hard. So listen, not only to the power of the atonement, but listen to how He copes as He goes through the atonement. We've already talked about, if you'll recall, what He does the last week of His life preparing for the atonement. Remember, He goes to the temple and He heals in the temple. We've talked about that, so we're not going to talk a lot about it. He, in the upper room with his best friends, He heals their contentious spirit. You know, He calms them down and says, relax, you're all fabulous. He washes their feet, 24 stinky feet. He passes the sacrament. He sings a hymn, and then He goes into Gethsemane. Well, on the cross, He will give us more tools that we can actually use in our Gethsemanes, in our times of despair and heartache. The very first statement that He makes, and I want you to notice the very first three statements, they all have one thing in common. Let's see if you can figure out what it is. Luke chapter 23, let's begin in verse 34. And you know all these, but hopefully this will be a different insight into it. Verse 34. The very first statement as He is nailed to the cross is, verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted His raiment and they cast lots. You know, we read that, but I don't know if we really read it, because that's insane. That is amazing. In the middle of being nailed to a cross, His first response is to forgive. And I don't think it's just a game He's playing. There is a power in forgiving. There is a peace and a hope. And it seems to me that when we forgive, we let go of that energy to keep people in our, you know, to be mad at people, and we use our power to focus on the stuff that really matters, to really mourn. And I think of that, you know, that wonderful couple in Connecticut that lost their sweet little Emily to that just horrific tragedy in the shooting. And the first response, they weren't just words. You could see that that is how they were dealing, was to forgive and to show mercy. And I remember thinking, that is so amazing. And then I thought, man, why wouldn't you want to do that? Why wouldn't you, instead of focusing on the gunman, why wouldn't you want to focus on your sweet, you know, your sweet daughter? Gordon B. Hinckley made this wonderful comment about forgiving. This is so cool. As a grateful people, we need to reach out with a spirit of forgiveness and an attitude of love and compassion toward those we have felt may have wronged us. And we've all been wronged. And stuff has happened to us that's not fair. And people have messed with us and our children that is not fair. But that has nothing to do with forgiving. That's a given. A lot of stuff happens that's not fair. But then he goes on and say, we have need of this. It is the very essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He taught it. He exemplified it as none other. In the time of his agony on the cross, with vile and hateful accusers below him, they who had brought him to this terrible crucifixion, he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. None of us is called on to forgive so generously, but each of us is under a divinely spoken obligation to reach out with pardon and mercy. And I'm convinced, and in just my little life, of when I've been able to forgive, just a lifting of heaviness. And it goes back to everything Heavenly Father asks us to do is to lift us, isn't it? It's to help us feel happier than we were. It's to give us some joy. He knows it's hard, but He knows when we do, then our power and the things we can focus on will be stuff that really matters. And I think that's one of the reasons why the Savior was able to do that. I think it helped him through this horrible process of the atonement continuing on the cross. He forgives. The second, so notice it's outward. He's not worried about himself. Well, that's the cool thing. Everything we do that's outward always benefits us. The second thing, again, outward. If you look with me in Luke 23, verse 43. Actually, let's go back up, verse 40. Actually, let's go back to 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him and said, if thou be the Christ, that word if is all over the crucifixion. Satan loves to throw that word at the Savior. He loves to throw that word at us to get you to doubt yourself. If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And I love verse 43. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. In the midst of his agonies, his focus is on comforting, you know, not a sinless man, but a thief. And I love this part because this is indicative of the Savior and the Father's work. It is indicative of who they are as gods. Who are these gods that we worship? This is a God that will be killed with two sinners. I love that. He identifies with sinners. Who else would he die with? And the very people that he had come to save. Sisters, there's nothing you can do. You can't go far enough. His love will find you. He loves you. He knows you're going to mess up, and he still will find you. This is the God we worship, a God that will allow himself to be crucified with sinners, with us. Isn't that awesome? The next thing he says, John, if you look with me in John chapter 26, or excuse me, chapter 19. Verse 23. Then the soldiers, we're in John 19, 23. When they had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whose shall it be? That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. And I want you to think about that for a minute. The Jewish custom of the day was that the coat that men wore was such a sacred thing that even if you lost it in a debt, this was the Jewish law, even if you lost it in a debt, the person that got it, you know, for the debt to be paid, had to give it back to you at night so you could sleep on it, because it was your blanket. I mean, it was that sacred of a part of your clothing. And, this is cool, almost always it was made and given to you by your mother. Isn't that awesome? So here's his coat. It's given to him by his mother, and he looks down in this wonderful coat that has not only kept him warm during the day, but has been his blanket at night as he slept on the hard Palestinian ground. And he looks down, they're casting lots, and the immediate afterthought of that, he sees his coat being bedded off. And then if you look with me into verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, and that word woman in these times was the most tenderest form of affection. Today we might think it sound harsh, not then. Woman, my mother, behold thy son, indicating to John who was with her. Then saith he to the disciple, John, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. I want you to think about that then for just a moment, these three statements. He's being nailed to a cross, the most brutal form where the mallets that are driven in with the spikes are going through your nerves. You are maddeningly thirsty. It is the most painful way to die. And I wish I had the words to get it into our heads, how brutal it must have been. And in the middle of his agony, he is looking upward and outward. He is forgiving. He is comforting. He is making sure that his mama is taken care of. And I think about those things, and I think about, my thought was, is the reason, one of the reasons he did that is because then all of his energy and power could be upon me and you and our children. So he could focus on what we're going through. You know, one thing that I've noticed with the Savior throughout his whole life, he never uses his power for himself, ever. He always uses his power selflessly for others. You know, he is the great high priest. He is the one who knows how to use his priesthood. It's just amazing where his focus is during this atonement. And you know what? The great news, you guys, we can do these things. In the midst of our heartaches, we can forgive. We can let it go. And by saying this, I'm not saying it's not hard. It's brutal hard. Sometimes it feels good to keep people in our debt, our little prideful ways. But it sure is heavy. It sure takes a lot of energy. And then when you do let it go, how good it feels. And then you think, why did I not do that sooner? And he comforts another sinner. The very man whom he's dying for, he's comforting. The very people that he's dying for, he's forgiving. And then he's making sure his sweet mama is taken care of. So the first three comments and statements are statements of power, of love and power, upward and outward, the way he always lived his life. It's never inward. But the thing that's so ironic about that, when we live upward and outward, we are happier and feel better and are more empowered. Again, I challenge you to do one thing Heavenly Father asks you to do and be miserable doing it. The fourth comment that he makes while he's on the cross is in John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. And I think that's just really important, maybe probably the most simple thing that he says. But you know what? Remember we've talked about in the past, the atonement is for all of your stuff. It's not just for the spiritual agonies that we go through with sin and heartache, but it's for your physical sufferings as well. And I know that there's a lot of you in here right now today that might have physical ailments. That was a part of the atonement. I love that he used this physical expression, I thirst. And just so you know, crucifixion, that was one of the top, most brutal things. You were so thirsty through the whole thing. And I don't know the reasons why, but James Talmadge just said that was the most insane part of it almost. You were just ravenously thirsty. So he knows our physical stuff. And number five, go back with me if you would to Matthew. Matthew chapter 26, verse 27. This is the moment of moments, sisters. This is, in my opinion, where we all held our breath. Because this is the moment of moments. And this is where I think sometimes we don't understand as well. So I'm hoping that we can get it a little bit better today. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. This is the moment of moments for the Savior, because as I read this, I think he knows what's coming with the cross. But as I read it here, and I read modern day apostles, I think this is the only part of the atonement where he is, he's taken back in Gethsemane. We've talked about that. But this is the part where he doesn't quite get what's happening here. He does not understand why this is happening. You know, he understands our human situation. I know that when I've faced some of my hardest times, a lot of my heartache is, why is this happening? I don't understand why this had to happen. Does that make sense? Have you ever felt that way? What did this have to happen? Seriously? I don't understand what the purpose is for this heartache. And sometimes we think of Jesus as, you know, he's a God, he's Heavenly Father's Son, he's Mary's Son, but he just didn't really fully get it. Well, I think right here, brothers and sisters, he really fully gets it. There is not one thing you will go through after this moment that he does not know. In Matthew 27, 46, we have the moment of moments when Matthew says about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? That word, why? Where are you? I've read this before, but I want to read it again. Elder Holland said of this moment, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The loss of mortal support he had anticipated. But apparently he had not comprehended this moment. Had he not said to his disciples, behold, the hour is now come that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and you shall leave me alone? Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. We remember that. That the supreme sacrifice of his Son might be as complete as it was voluntary and solitary, the Father briefly withdrew from Jesus the comfort of his Spirit, the support of his personal presence. It was required, indeed it was central to the significance of the atonement, that this perfect Son, who had never spoken ill nor done any wrong, needed to know how the rest of humankind, us, all of us, would feel when we did commit such sins. For his atonement to be infinite and eternal, he had to feel what it was like to die not only physically, but spiritually. To sense what it was like to have the divine spirit withdraw, leaving him feeling totally, abjectly, hopelessly alone. But he held on. The goodness in him allowed faith to triumph, even in a state of complete anguish. The trust he lived by told him, in spite of his feelings, that divine compassion is never absent. Despite his feelings, God is always faithful, that he never flees nor fails us. When the uttermost farthing had been paid, in other words, you guys, when justice now has been satisfied. You know that wonderful, you know, quote in the Doctrine and Covenants by Joseph Smith, that the Savior descended below all things. This is the moment, because not only does he lose the presence of his Father, which is a real spiritual death for him, he's never been without the presence of his Father. And in this moment, you know what, amazingly enough, Elder McConkie said, all of Gethsemane, and also Elder Talmadge said, all of Gethsemane returned. In this moment. Elder Holland continues. This is from his sacrament talk. On some days, we will have cause to remember the unkind treatment he received, the rejection he experienced, and the injustice he endured. When we too then face some of those difficult times, we can remember that Jesus had to descend below all things before he could ascend above them, that he suffered pains and afflictions of every kind, that he might be filled with mercy and know how to succor, and that means to run to our aid. To those who stagger or stumble, he is there to strengthen. In the end, he is there to save you. And for all this, he gave his life. However dim your days may seem, they have been darker for the Savior of the world. In fact, in a resurrected, otherwise perfected body, our Lord has chosen to retain for the benefit of us the wounds in his hands and in his feet and in his sides. And listen carefully to this for all of you struggling under heavy loads. Signs, if you will, that painful things happen even to the pure and perfect. Signs, if you will, that pain in this world is not evidence that God does not love you. It is the wounded Christ who is the captain of our soul. He who yet bears your scars of sacrifice, the lesions of love and humility and forgiveness, these wounds are what he invites young and old, then and now, to step forward and see and feel. Sisters, who do you say that Jesus is? You know, he is our love. He went to the cross willingly, knowing what awaited, because he loved you. And Isaiah said, and Abinadi quoted Isaiah saying, he saw you right now with your loads right now. He understands what it's like to not understand what's happening. Remember when I was telling you about Taylor and Gary Ellis in my ward? And when Taylor was giving the talk, I don't know if you remember this, this sweet kid in our ward, up there giving a talk, and he starts to kind of faint. He locked his knees. And Gary, from our audience, runs up and grabs his boy and is there for him. It was so sweet. Those of us who were there, it was like a sacred moment, wasn't it, Jan? It was so awesome. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, this would have been like Taylor up there fainting and Gary sitting in the audience and leaving his boy alone. That's how much our Heavenly Father loves you. Because you think about what that would have done to the Savior, but my heart as a mom now is always thinking about what that would have done to the Father, because he knows what it will do to his son. You know, I've mentioned this before, but I remember when my son Luke almost died of pneumonia when he was 3. It was a horrible, horrible time. And I would not leave his bedside. And I've mentioned this before, but he was struggling and we were losing him. And they were going to do a procedure and they wanted me to leave the room, and there was just no way on the planet I was leaving the room. I almost hit a nurse. And you all are going, totally, I would have hit the nurse too, seriously. And I remember when things had subsided and I was by his bed at like 4 in the morning on that Thursday, and I knew that it was going to be okay. I had that feeling, the wonderful feeling that came to me that changed everything for me. This was 9 years ago, was when that feeling came that said, your Heavenly Father left the room. And then when I think about that, I just want to be good. When I think of Heavenly Father leaving his boy on the cross all by himself, I just want to do what's right. The thought of hurting my Heavenly Father breaks my heart. When I'm not thinking about that, that's when I mess up. But when I'm thinking about their love, I want to be good. Well, the last two comments that the Savior makes are probably the most merciful and the most wonderful. I love reading them because it lets me know that his suffering is ending, and I love this. If you look with me in John, go back to John chapter 19, verse 30. And lots of people differ on the order. It doesn't matter the order. These two were kind of hand in hand. John has him. I've got this as number 6. It could be number 7. John in 19:30 says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.'" I love that phrase. You know, he did what he came to do. That must have felt so awesome. And I just wanted to share with you in the Joseph Smith translation that, you know, I know a lot of us don't, it's not down in these footnotes, but in the real Joseph Smith translation of the Bible, you know what he says this verse says? He says, "Father, it is finished. Thy will has been done." Isn't that cool? That's what Joseph says in his translation. "Father, it is finished. Thy will has been done." And then the final thing, or the second to the last thing, however you want to put it. If you look back with me in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice," Luke 23:46, he said, and notice who always is his focus on these last two statements. You know, the first one, "Father, it is finished, thy will has been done." In this one, he says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." President Monson said, "Out of the darkness and horror of Calvary came the voice of the Lamb saying, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' And the dark was no longer dark, for he was with his Father. He had come from God, and now he is gone to God. He had returned. And so also to those who walk with God in this earthly pilgrimage, know from blessed experience that he will not abandon his children who trust in him. In the night of death, his presence will be better than a light. It will be better and safer than a known way," unquote. So now, sisters, the Savior has died. He has given up his life. And now both deaths are going to be taken away. We talked about it a couple weeks ago with Gethsemane. And onto the cross, spiritual death, the law of justice is now satisfied. He has bought you. You are redeemed. Justice is satisfied, and now all we need to do is repent and be happy. It's silly. The equation is insane. I will do this. Could you just be happy? Because everything he asks us to do brings joy. I'm not saying that everything's easy, but I am saying that everything makes you more happy and gives you more peace and more a sense of empowerment and light. And then with the cross, that's why I love the cross so much. Not only is spiritual death satisfied with the cross and Gethsemane, but it also satisfies physical death, because it is on the cross that he gives up his life. So he knows what all of us are going to feel, because we all will do that. And we've all had people that we love that have died. He gets it. He knows. And in the next 2 weeks, with the glorious resurrection, physical death and spiritual death are completely taken away. He has rid them from us. That's the atonement. That's why when Elder Mouchel was asked, "Why do you always talk about the atonement?" He said, seriously? He didn't say seriously. Could you imagine Elder Maxwell going, seriously? He said, why should we talk about anything else? It is the central event in all of history. It's what should be paramount, sisters, in our homes. And just something that I wanted to kind of close with today. I know we're going to spend the next 2 weeks talking of the resurrection, but something really cool that stood out to me this week that I think just personifies the intimacy and the love of the atonement. You know, sweet Peter, you know, sweet president of the church who's going to suffer so much and is going to be so amazing. I cannot wait for next year when we go into Acts. It is so good. You know, Peter, he denies his love 3 times. And you remember, and I'm like you, I feel sick for him. And you remember how he goes out and weeps bitterly. He is in anguish. The Savior knows that his best buddy has denied him. Now, with the Savior being resurrected, I want you to notice the Savior's reaching out in love for his apostle in these closing few moments that we have. Would you look with me in Mark chapter 16? We're just going to hit 3 verses, 3 different verses. I just love this because I think it's symbolic of our Savior's love for us, because we've all denied him in some way or another in our lives by making bad decisions. But if you look in Mark 16, verse 7, when, you know, the angel is telling Mary, the Marys, about the resurrection, look in verse 7. I just love this. Go your way, he's telling the women, and tell his disciples, and notice who he mentions by name, and make sure you tell Peter. It's just so sweet to me. Just see Heavenly Father and Jesus say to the angel, make sure you mention Peter by name. That we love him and we forgive him. I just love that. And tell Peter that he goes before you into Galilee, and there shall you see him as he said unto you. Isn't that so sweet? Make sure you tell Peter that I'm alive and that it's going to be okay. From here is a really good cross reference if you wanted to just kind of take this chain. It's to Luke chapter 24, verse 34. You know, this is something that's not mentioned very often because it's just kind of a little verse. But, you know, we don't have all the, every single appearance. We have a lot of them. But in verse 34, it says, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. And we know that Simon is Peter. We don't talk about that too much, but the Lord appears to Simon. I don't know if he does it alone, but he appears to Simon Peter, and I think that's so wonderful. His compassion and his love, finding his apostle that is in despair. And right there, cross-reference it to John chapter 21, and we'll close with these few verses. John chapter 21, I'm sorry, in verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, this is when they're out in the boat, and they see Jesus on the shore. Look at Peter. It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, look how cool, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. Everybody else comes in by boat. Peter sees Jesus, and he jumps into the water to swim to him. Don't you want him as the president of the church? I do. This guy is amazing, and he is loved. And then the Savior, in all of his mercy, gathers Peter. And in verse 19, he gives him this wonderful opportunity to let go of his denial, which he gives to all of us in verse 19. Excuse me, sorry, in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter saith to him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love you. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus, he saith unto him, And feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time. He gives him those three opportunities. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Sisters, he is in love with you. There's not one single thing that you can do to him or to yourselves that he won't forgive. And he won't find you. When you look at the cross the next time, I want you to think this little thought in your mind. My Heavenly Father in Jesus loved me enough to do this for me. And he would have done it for you if you were the only person on the planet. Just as his love for Peter was intimate and transformative, is his love for you. Sisters, God be thanked for the matchless gift of his divine Son. In the name of Jesus Christ, our love, amen.